It's good to see you today. If you're our guest, good to have you with us. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you again for loving us, for tolerating us. Remind us of your word today as we read it, to evaluate honestly who we are, where we are, what needs to be done from our perspective. We ask you for loved ones that have been lost in the last few weeks, that you would comfort their families. Some need a healing physically, some spiritually, both in some cases. Father, thank you for freedom we have here today. Thank you for a place to meet. Remind us what you want in our life to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Just for a few weeks before that leads up to the resurrection, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And today we'll do some intro work that will continue on to through all of it, and we're just going to focus on one verse, the first beatitude. It's kind of funny how you don't find that word beatitude in the Bible, but you look at what it means, and that's how they've been come to be known as the Beatitudes, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't been looking at The Chosen, you know there's a new session coming out every Sunday night, so make sure that you get in on that. You'll have to download the app, I think, on your phone to actually see it. It's still free, but it's not just up on YouTube right now, I don't think. Isn't that right? Meredith's not here. Yes, the older seasons, but the new ones, I think you've got to go through your phone app somehow. And the what? Yes. Well, yeah, that's what I meant. Wanted the app to get through it to see it, but it's still free. Remember that. Just be praying for them. You know, they're reaching a lot of people with that. They've been on track so far. We pray that they'll stay there theologically. It's been, if you ever watch Dallas, the guy, director, talking about it sometimes afterwards, you know, they're catching a lot of slack from a lot of different religions because people don't agree. And that's okay. I think they're staying on track so far. So just pray that they will because they're, you know, when you tell the truth, it's going to be confronting sometimes. And that's all right, as long as you can defend why you're saying it and what you believe. So, but the Beatitudes, you know, it's kind of funny because he starts off with the very first one and it makes us analyze who we think we are. You know, how good you think you are and why do you think you're good and why you think you need the Lord Jesus or why you don't. Or why you think you already have him and you may not. Because, you know, he ends this whole section in chapter 7 and he says, not everybody that calls me by my name who thinks they're saved is going to heaven. Pretty serious. But basically what he does, he says, you know, these things describe a person who is in the kingdom of heaven. And part of that is now. There is a now and a not yet. Into when, how many times did Jesus say, he says, the kingdom is within you? I'm come here in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is inaugurated when Jesus comes. So we're going through that process right now. It's not consummated until Jesus comes back, and then we are in eternal kingdom with him. But it already has a start. And because it's already started, it should be changing your life. So that's what he does. He describes in the Sermon on the Mount, if you say this, this is going to be the way it's coming out in your life. So it's kind of that same litmus test that John gives us. He says, well, wait a minute, you're saying this, but this is not going on. That's, something ain't right. So it's challenging. And so we're going to start there. But the main thing is, you know, being honest about who you are. And don't be confused. A lot of people are confused. One lady, she called, and this was before COVID, you know. In the old days, you could still call and get some things ordered, and they'd bring it to your house. Well, she called the liquor store, and she just said, I want this many cases of this sent over to my house, and And she didn't realize when she dialed the phone, she dialed her preacher's number. And he recognized her voice. So he said, "This is your preacher." And she very angrily said, "What are you doing at a liquor store?" A little bit confused. There's a lot of people confused. They think they're better than they are. So Jesus starts off with the very first one when he says, "Blessed are." We'll talk about it. We'll have to hurry anyway. But it's a pretty serious self-evaluation that you need to be aware of and not get confused by what everybody and their brother says, because everybody and brother has an idea, right? Yeah, and some of us have twice. We have two ideas. So we have to be honest. In chapter 5, he says, when he saw the crowds, you know, the word's gotten out. Jesus is doing these things, so everybody's flocking to him. So when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. It was customary for a teacher to sit down. They would not stand up in front of people. Rabbis would teach sitting down. So that was just customary. And it says, and disciples, that could be ambiguous. In some contexts, it can mean the 12, the apostles. It can mean a larger group that's committed to Jesus, or it could be like this group, anybody who just heard Jesus' name and just flocked to it. It would kind of be like we're saying, and the congregation. That means everybody in here today, everybody in here ain't saved. So if I said the congregation, it would be like me saying, they were saying the disciples, there's a crowd of them, okay? Remember in John chapter 6, he really segregates that, and he says, you know, when Jesus started talking real, real serious, it says many of that time, many of the disciples went back and no longer followed him. It wasn't the 12. It was the people out on the fringes who, the more they learned what Jesus demanded of them, they said, "We're not interested," so they bailed. So when you see that word disciples, it's not the 12, okay? And you got the only way you know those things is if you study the context. You know what context means, right? You study that paragraph and see what that word means in that context. You don't just pull that word out and say, "Well, it always means this," because it doesn't. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." The kingdom of heaven is absolutely the same thing as if you said eternal life. That's what the idea is here. Jesus is saying, Matthew will use kingdom of heaven. You won't see him using kingdom of God, mainly because the Jews were so careful not to misuse God's name, because in the Ten Commandments, what did God say? "Don't take my name in vain." So they were afraid. That's why sometimes when they would translate that name, they would use another name for God, because they didn't want to misuse his name in the Old Testament. That's why you see it in different contexts when it's translated a different way. So whenever they say that, whenever they're copying, the scribes were copying the Old Testament, when it came to writing God's name, they would pick up a brand new pen. That's how meticulous they were about, we don't want to misuse this thing, because it would be detrimental to our life. So you see, the kingdom of heaven, it's the same thing. He's talking about eternal life. In this whole context from chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7, anytime you see kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, he's talking about eternal life. When Jesus came, eternal life started. You know, he says the kingdom is within you. It starts within you. There is a now where it started, a process we're going through, and then there's a not yet that has not been consummated yet until Jesus comes back and the whole thing is over. So it's a lot in one. The great theme of this is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, eternal life. That's what it is. At the end of 4, we're seeing he's coming back, and Jesus is talking about, he's preaching the good news of the kingdom. He's talking about, and anytime you see that, he's talking about God's rule in your life and God's rule in my life. That's what that means. Is God ruling your life? Is God telling you what to do? Is God having you be in the right situation? Is he ruling your life? Is he controlling it? He usually calls it kingdom of heaven. Why? Just because of what I just said. And Matthew is meticulous because of what he does. It can sometimes in the New Testament refer to the sovereignty of God, which is God's control. That's what it means, God's rule. It refers sometimes to the way he reigns over all. He never abdicates his authority. He's in control. That's it. Sometimes there's really no difference in the pages between that. He's always talking from an eternal perspective. That's it. If you enter the kingdom of God, you enter eternal life. All right? There's a part of us never going to die. You know, according to the scripture, there's a part of us going to always live. That's what it is. So when Jesus comes and he starts that eternal life from a perspective where we're with him, it does start when he comes, and it's keeping going. It nevertheless has its notions of both authority from God's perspective and obedience. That's why he says, a child of God does this. This is his character. He acts this way. Those are what the Beatitudes are. At the end of the sermon, he comes along and he says this with very stern words, as I already said. He says, just because what? There's a lot of people going to say, I'm their Lord. And he said, but I don't know who they are. Depart from me, I never knew you. That's the thing about it. We need to be honest. We don't need to be confused like the lady at the liquor store. We need to know exactly, based on what God's word says. You don't take my word for it. You don't take anybody else's word for it. You study the scripture yourself, and it's pretty plain. It's not easy. You don't have to be confused over it. There's a sense in which God's saving authority was exercised through Jesus when Jesus came. Absolutely. That's where it started. He came with him. The kingdom has come. It is already here, yet it is not fully done. But in a sense, you know, if you're here today and you've trusted Christ, you're just as saved as you're ever going to be. You're just not in a final place of that salvation. If you're damned and don't trust Christ, you're just as damned as you're ever going to be. You're just not in the confinement of what we call hell. And know what John chapter 6 said? I mean, John chapter 3 said, right? For God so loved the world. And he goes on, he says, and those who did not believe, what? Are condemned already. You're either saved already or you're condemned already. You're just not in the final place where those two take place. So when you look at the Beatitudes, you're going to see the characteristics of a person who the kingdom of God is ruling their life. And if it's not there, then they're not in. That's what he's doing. In a sense in which the fullness of that authority was displayed in the person of Jesus. There's an already and a not yet. There's a starting. It's not finished yet. Hasn't come to fruition. The epoch of the kingdom of God, its most ultimate form, applies now. What does that mean? He's supposed to be changing me now. There's a lot of people confused, and they say, oh, you know I'm not perfect yet, and, you know, I'm still living like a pagan, but, you know, in that day, God's just going to change it all and make me good for heaven. That's not the way it works. If he's not changing you now, there's a good sign you're not going. That's what the characters are about in the Beatitudes. I mean, there should be some changing going on in your life now, or you have no reason to think that you're going to heaven. You know, be honest, don't fool yourself. That's what it is. It's applying now. Because he says, blessed are these. We're going to get to that word happy in just a minute. That's why Jesus said it. Be ye perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect. He's demanding some stuff from us now, if we're his. You know, it's not just, it's going to all be fixed one day. That's not it. That's not the way it works. It is not yet here in the fullness, and its demands are here now. But it's not in its consummation yet. And his blessings are heaped upon those that pertain to it. Now, when he saw the crowd, he went up on the mountain and he disciples and he started to teach them. Okay? I already told you that. And exactly what that means about that word. Sometimes it refers to that group, sometimes not. This is an issue. A lot of your translations may have happy in the place of blessed. That's not the best translation, because that's not what the word means, actually. Blessed doesn't mean happy. It means approved. If you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, how the word's used, so when somebody says, you know, happy is the one, not necessarily. Why? It has more of a connotation of a person is happy because God is approving of them. God is satisfied with them. They're on good terms with God. It does not mean that a person who is happy is automatically approved by God. You see, you can be approved by God and be happy, but you can be happy and God might not have anything to do with you. There's a lot of people that are pagans that are happy, but God doesn't approve of it. So you see, you have to be careful when you use the word happy. It's better to say with the word blessed. It just means approved by God is the person who has a broken heart for their situation and who they are. That's what the translation is. immediately raises the question of this: who do I want to be approved by? One of the couples in our early service celebrated their wedding anniversary today, 29 years. And I asked them, if you had to do it, well, I told a joke. And then I asked them a question. And it was, you know, in Reader's Digest, a true story, where this couple had gone out to celebrate their anniversary, and they had gone out to this fancy restaurant. And usually, the ladies are a little bit more in tune to that than the men are. Eh? Y'all agree? I mean, that's just the way it is. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't mean anything by it. It's just the fact. You know, they get a little more sentimental about those things, and based on your personality sometimes, but, you know, she was just sitting there and thinking about, you know, how long they'd been married, and they were out at this fancy restaurant, and he had ordered steak, and she had ordered this other meal, and they described it, and so she was just reminiscing and thinking. She said, if we had to do all over again, would you do the same thing? He said, no, I don't think I'd have the steak again. I'd have the shrimp. No. No, no, that's not what he's talking about. And I asked him, I said, if you had to do all over again, what would you do? She said, I'd wait till I got a little older. That's the way that works. It raises a question: who do you want to think good of you? Your spouse, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your employer? Who are you trying to please? What aspect of the world are you trying to please? Are you trying to please God? You know, it says, blessed is the one who God approves. Are you living in a way that God approves? Or do you care? That's the question he asks. You have to be broken in spirit first if you're ever going to understand the way you're born into this world is not what God approves of. So something has to be done about it. And he says, number one, you got to recognize it. For an alcoholic to change, he's got to admit he's an alcoholic. For a drug addict to change, he's got to admit he's a drug addict. For any kind of addiction, whatever it is, the only way someone begins to deal with it is they admit that they have it. That's what he's saying here. Blessed. The ones that God approves are the ones who have a broken heart for their state. That's where it goes. Let's keep going up. So who do you seek? Who do you think about trying to please all the time? Your spouse? Good luck. Unless you marry somebody just like yourself, which is not normal, it's going to be hard. It's called working it out, right? You're never going to be exactly the same on everything, but who is it? How often do you ever think about God? Are you approving of what I'm doing? Is that at the top of your list? That's the question. Am I out primarily to please my friends? If you're in school, is it just your peers? You want everybody to like you? Is it your colleagues, wherever you work? What is it? Who honestly is it? Do you think about, well, you know, I want to do this because I want everybody to like me? So, you know, that's a good question to ask. Or do I want, above all else, do I really want to know that God is approving of what I'm doing, my decisions, where I'm going, who I'm hanging out with, who am I engaged to, all of those things. To be poor in spirit is not to lack courage, but acknowledge spiritual bankruptcy. Poor in spirit means, I understand, God, I'm coming to you, and I am nothing. A couple of verses we have in here, and I guess we don't get that far. They'll be on the website if you want to see it. It confesses one's unworthiness before God and dependence on God. To understand, God, if you don't do something, I'm sunk. You know, as good as I am, and I'm one of your finest. Ain't that right? That's what Joel Osteen and a lot of those other guys, oh, you're one of God's finest. You just don't know it. We're going to help you. We're going to help you out. Things promised in these Beatitudes are not arbitrary rewards. Some people look at it that way. Oh, yeah. But they grow naturally or supernaturally out of the character described. What does that mean? It's your nature. Your new nature causes you to do these things. Your old nature doesn't cause you to do those things. It comes out of it. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. There's a connection between the condition and the fulfillment. You know, a lot of times people say, They'll argue, well, you know, God doesn't have conditional love. Yes, he does. There are always conditions. How many times did he tell his Jewish people, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you don't, then I won't. Is that conditional? Jesus says, if you trust me, I'll save you. If you don't, I won't. Oh, yeah. They say, oh, well, God's love is unconditional. Yeah and no. Absolutely. That's exactly what this is. There's a condition that comes with a fulfillment if your character has been changed where the condition is acting itself out. There's a fulfillment. If not, no. And that is being talked about in the Beatitudes is the kingdom of heaven, God's rule. Now, what is the character? What is the norm of behavior of those people that are in the kingdom, that are going to heaven? What is that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you're poor and you don't. It just means you understand who God is in his holiness, who you are as a sinner, and you understand you are a beggar and you need him to help you or you don't have a chance. There's a lot of church people that that's not where they are. Well, they say, oh, and they, what happens is if they lay themselves down and measure themselves by some backslidden somebody out there and say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as Otis. Well, Otis is not the comparative rule. Jesus is. Isn't Christianity a crutch? You know what they always said? Christianity is the opium for the people. What was his name, the crazy philosopher who came up with that idea? Who? Marx. Yeah, that's what he said. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. It is true. Christianity is a crutch. In it, we understand if we didn't have it, we wouldn't make it. Look at this. Why is it thought that Christianity is a crutch to be a valid criticism of Christianity? Why is that? Why is the thought that it is a crutch? People don't usually think of a crutch. If you ever had a broken leg or something, you would welcome a crutch, eh? Would you think it's bad? Eh? Would you? I've never had a crutch, but would it be bad? No, people don't think of a crutch physically to be a problem or bad. So why do they do it with Christianity? Why is that? Why does it seem to be that with Christianity? There's a reason for that. The answer most critics would give you is this. Christianity is a crutch, then it's only good for what? Well, I'm not a cripple. My goodness, I'm somebody. I'm Superman. Hey? Muhammad Ali. Y'all remember that arrogant boxer? He was on an airplane one day, they say, and he wouldn't fasten his seatbelt. So the flight attendant came and said, you need to fasten your seatbelt. He said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She said, Superman don't need no airplane. Fasten your seatbelt. Who you think you are? I mean, really, that's it. Who you think you are? Oh, only cripples. Adrian Rogers used to preach it all the time. He said, unless it's the Hell's Angels, the only group I know you have to confess to be bad to get in is the true church of Christ, God's church. You know, unless you confess you are nothing and only need Jesus, then you don't get in. That's the explanation. We don't like to see ourselves as cripples, though, right? Not in this self-determination, we're really somebody and we can be anything we want to be. As long as we stay in a, what was that hotel again? Holiday Inn. As long as you stay in the Holiday Inn Express, you wake up the next day and you can be a doctor or a dentist or a lawyer, whatever you want to be. Y'all remember that? And that's what everybody's bought into. Well, I can, no, you can't. You can't just be anything. You're not geared that way. Sometimes people just simply do not have in them what it takes to be something that they might want to be. Good friend of ours, we were in North Carolina, and we had a lot of musicians in the church already, or where they came. There were actually none when I got there, and when I left, there were 10. But this guy never played the guitar in his life, older guy, and he said, I'm going to learn how to play the guitar. I said, okay, he did. Taught himself. He could read notes and play them. I didn't have that. Still don't have that. But his timing, it was bad. If you ever try to play anybody and they didn't have timing, you know what I'm talking about? It's horrible. You know, they get the strum wrong and they get off key and you think, can we focus enough to get this? It was this bad. He had played for his little granddaughter because she loved to sing, and he'd be in her strum and she'd just stop and say, oh, no, wait a minute. That's wrong, Grandpa. We can't do that. He worked all those years into this day. He doesn't have any rhythm. Why? You can't make that. You know, either you have it or you don't. There's some things you cannot do. And when we buy into this system where, oh, we're self-sufficient and we can just do anything we want to, not necessarily. You know, all of us have limitations, eh? Am I right or wrong? Yes. But the thought of today is from most health and wealth and prosperity preachers, oh, the sky's the limit. You can just do anything. No, you can't. Now, that's a pretty arrogant, self-sufficient idea. And so when people feel that way, they're not going to depend on Jesus. We'll do it ourselves. Jesus said, those are well, I can't help you. Only people I can help are the cripples. Only people I can help to understand that they can't make it on their own, that they need me. That's the only ones I can help. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That means the only people who will ever come to get what Jesus has to give are the people who admit that they're sick. That means they're poor. They're poor and do not have what it takes, and only God can help them with it. That's what he says. Blessed are the poor. If that's the first step. You'll never see any of these other beatitudes in your life if you can't start with this one and understand, God, before you, I am nothing. Isaiah said it. We'll read it real quick if we'll hurry up. Your group by slow is the first one. What's going on? People who know that they're spiritually, morally, and very often physically crippled will turn to Jesus. How many times do you witness to people, I don't need that. I can make it in this world. That's exactly right. And you can make it straight to hell right on your own too. You can do just as well as anybody else in this world. And that's what you're going to end up with. That's it. Oh, you can get there without any problem. Then you're going to wake up one day and it's going to be too late. Philosophy behind this criticism of Christianity is the confidence that we're not cripples. Oh, look who, man, we put a man on the moon. We give God his walking papers. We don't need him anymore. Remember? The Enlightenment, what did that do? Oh, that really, you know, you start read behind, well, I don't get in that philosophy. And a real joy and fulfillment of life are to be found in the pursuit of self-reliance. I don't need anybody. I don't need a man. I don't need a woman. I don't need a wife. Boy, a lot of that, right? Boy. Self-confidence, self-determination. And any Messiah who comes along and says, oh, no, you don't do it by your own. They don't want that. You know, the major groups that Jesus had to deal with from a religious perspective, I said religious, we have a lot of religious people in the country and in the world, but not Christian, okay? Religious is basically, some define it as, it's man's attempt to try to get to God on their own. That's what religion is. You know, you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Essenes, and you had the Zealots. Four major groups that Jesus would have been dealing with. The Pharisees, you know, they were consumed with the Old Testament law. We got to go back. And they were so concerned, they were more concerned about externals than that was going on inside them. I mean, that's constantly what it was. The Sadducees, they were the modernist. They wanted to move on and be liberal and just let everything go. That's what their idea was. The Essenes, they said, we want to go away. We want to go out here in the desert and get away from everybody and live out there by ourselves. And then the Zealots said, you know, we want to be on top. We want to have a political revolution, and we want to do it that way. So Jesus is dealing with all these issues. He said, none of y'all have it. You don't have anything. And until you recognize you don't have anything on your own, you'll never come to me. That's why he said, the people that don't see themselves as sick, they're not going to come to me. People that are self-reliant, boy, we get a whole pile of that from all kind of people on television, all kind of books. Oh, you can do anything. I remember one time on a Steve Harvey show. Y'all probably never saw that show, did you? It was quite funny and quite real. You know, it's amazing. African-American people can live out African-American life, but you can't do it in any other way, even though it's true, right? Am I right or wrong? Well, he portrayed it as the way it is. You say, how you know that's the way it is? I've been around myself, okay? I know some things about experience. That's the way it is. A lot of times I was the only white guy in the tobacco patch. I know. And one of these days, they brought this lawyer in there, and he was just telling these kids, oh, man, you can do this, and you can do this. And Steve stopped me and said, wait a minute. Let's stop this thing before you break out, and I think I can fly. No. You can't do that on your own. He says, poor in spirit is, you have to stop and realize without Jesus, you don't have a chance. And when you get to that point and you start, then your life starts to change, and all these other things that will come out throughout the Beatitudes will show that is your character now, and it starts to come out because that's your character. It comes out in your life. Whatever's in a well comes out in a bucket. That's just, it's always been true, you know. And self-confidence and submissive God confidence and self-determination with sovereign grace and self-esteem with magnificent mercy for the unworthy. That Messiah, nobody wants. God, you're telling me I can't do this on my own? That I need you? That's what I'm saying. That's how you start. We have to hurry, all right? It has dominated the world since Adam and Eve. Remember what Adam and Eve did? They fell in love with that image that they saw of themselves in the devil's eyes, of their own independent potential. God, we don't need you. What did the devil tell them? God said, you're going to die. You're not going to die. You're going to be like God. Oh, there we go. I can build myself up. I don't need God. I can be God. You know what Shirley MacLaine said? I am God. Right? That's what New Age is. You are God. You just forgot it. We're going to help you find yourself again. Either by climbing this tree out here or doing something crazy. That religion has dominated. Why? They saw that potential there. They thought they were going to have it. When they saw that reflected back to them and I, what did it say? Oh, you're not going to die. Isn't that what he said? So what happened? Oh, we want that. I'm going to be God. I'm going to make my own decisions. I don't need God telling me anything. That's the whole idea behind criticism of Christianity being a crutch. We don't need anything that tells us we need somebody else. Right? The real infirmity of the world is lack of self-reliance. Oh, we're gonna teach you confidence. We're going to teach you how to think more of yourself. Let's go quickly. You remember whenever Moses had that little encounter with God and God said, I want you to go down and deliver the people out of Egypt. What did he say? Who am I? I'm going to go down and tell Pharaoh to let his people out? How am I going to do that? What does he say? He said, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I can't speak. You know, God got mad with him. Why? Because he didn't have faith in God. That's why he got mad with him. He said, wait a minute, who made your mouth? Oh, wait a minute, I did. I'm the one who did that. What's the solution to that? Whenever we feel in that way and we feel like, what is the solution? It's not self-esteem. What did God say to Moses? Did he say, oh, this is a Joel Osteen moment. Stop you putting yourself down. You are somebody, right? Every day's a Friday. You have no equal. You're eloquent. Is that what God said to him? What did he say to him? Huh? What did God say? Stop looking at yourself. I'm going with you. I'll be the speaker. It's not on you. I made your mouth. I'll be with you. I will help you. I'll teach you what to say. You can't do this. That's why so many people fail at Christianity. They think they can do it on their own. So they don't start with understanding God is holy and you are not. If you don't start there, you're already messed up. Because why? Well, you'll just put on a few acts and do a few things and God's going to accept you because, my goodness, you're one of his finest. Isn't that right? It is a paralysis of low self-esteem. It's not high self-esteem. It's a sovereign grace. God, if you don't do something, we're done. And it's only by your grace, God, that we can make it. Is that where you are? You ever get up in the morning and say, God, I don't know why in the world you would save me, but thank you. If it wasn't for you, I'm done. Or do you get up feeling pretty good about yourself because maybe you're not like some liquorhead person in your own family and you didn't get into that just by God's grace, right? Think about it. I mean, how often do we analyze where we are and say, this is really who I am, God, and I don't even know why you want anything to do with me, but thank you. That's what he's saying. That's what poor in spirit means. Look at this one. God wouldn't be very politically correct. Look what he says. Fear not, you worm. How about that one? Called Jacob a worm. Well, you can't say that. My goodness, that's what God said. I will help you. I'm your redeemer. I'm the only chance you got. God's way of immobilizing people is not to tell them they're beautiful butterflies. No, you really are a worm. You really do need some help, and you can't fix it yourself. But rather say, I will help you. I'm your redeemer. Go to Egypt now, and I'll be with you. That's what he told him, right? The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, that's poor in spirit. That's what it means, a contrite heart. Oh, God, you don't despise that. That's what you want. Everyone agrees that this is the spirit that God pleases, that pleases God after you. Well, now, surely that's where David is, but look what horrible thing he did. But look at me. I haven't done any of that stuff. I'm not in the same place, David. Yes, you are. You know, consequences of sin are different, but sin is sin. Whatever your sin is, it's to God, it's sin. Your consequences may be different than somebody who killed somebody, but you're still sinning. That's the issue. But we try to say, I'm not nearly as bad as Otis over there. Yes, you are. You start just as bad as Otis. I had heard of thee by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent. When Job said, oh, boy, I spoke out of turn. Remember when he was trying to accuse God and said, why don't you get down here? I want to talk to you. And then God showed up. And then he realized, I don't really have anything to say. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It has nothing to do with being poor in the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with that. It doesn't mean you have no discernment. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means you understand who you are and who God is, and that you must get to that point first, or you will never be saved, and you will never have any characteristics of a saved person in this life. You'll act like everybody else in the world. We saw that, a couple weeks ago, right? Genuine poverty of spirit is a consciousness acknowledgement that, God, I'm not worth anything. Why in the world would you do this? But thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It is the deepest form of repentance, Isaiah says. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also he is of a contrite and humble spirit. Poor in spirit. You recognize who you are. Well, I'm really not that bad. Who are you comparing yourself to? Who are you comparing yourself to? The sacrifice of the Lord are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh, Lord, you will not despise. It is not to depend a bit on my so-called my talents. Boy, I really have them, don't I? Any buffoon can get up and speak. Right? It's only God's word that we try to evaluate and speak it at the truth that does anything. That's not how that works. Full, honest, factual consciousness of understanding, boy, I am a worm. Poverty of spirit. Look at that. Remember Gideon? Poverty of spirit may end in a triumphant Gideon. Did Gideon win? Yes, he did. But look how he started. He said, God, I can't do this. And if you don't go, I don't want to go. God, if you don't do something, I don't want to be in on it. Because I can't do it myself. That's exactly what he says. I'll stay home. Why we can see the reward is the kingdom of God. It is theirs because they belong to it. You've had a character change on the inside. And it starts with understanding who God is and who you're not without him. Wow. So each one of the Beatitudes that we'll unfold on, you know, they mourn and they will be comforted. Each one of them deal with this aspect of, okay, if we're really in the kingdom, this is how our life is going to show itself. And it's honesty and very difficult to be honest with it and say, am I really there? If so, why would I think I'm there? What's going on in my life that shows me I'm there? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you first that you're merciful, that you tolerate us, that you forgive us. Lord, help us be honest. Help us go to the best point we've ever been in our life as far as our commitment to you. Help us evaluate what's been going on and why. Do we really think we can do something on our own without you? Father, help us conquer that. Help us trust you so that you'll be glorified and that our lives can be changed for your glory. Break our hearts over our sin so that we can turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.